blessing to worship the Lord. Last week we had a message that was a challenging one. And if you weren't here, it was on the discipline of God and how He works. And there was strong hope and light in that message, though. And today, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16. And I want to continue on with that, but not in the understanding of discipline, but now going forward in the acceptance of what God does in our lives so that He can lead us into those places that He has for us to do His work. So why don't you go ahead and get a hold of your Bibles. We're going to just read through this first, and we're going to look at this part of Scripture, Genesis chapter 16. Head on over there. We're going to start in verse 6. It says, "So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her." Her name is Hagar, by the way. Hagar is the servant of Abram and Sarai at this time. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness and by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going?'" I think that's a good question for you all today. Where'd you come from? And where are you going? What led you here? And where do you want to go? What's the direction on your life? So she said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return." That may be the word for you today. Someone here, return. Go back to what you were running from. You ran from it because it was painful. Return. And often the place of our greatest pain is also the greatest place of His promise. He says, "Listen, if you run away, you're going to miss the experiences I have for you in the midst of that situation. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they will not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." Underline that in your Bible there, "the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Let's pray. Father, you are a magnificent God. Your goodness is running after us. By nature, we run oft away. But you are so good at grabbing hold of us and turning us around and telling us to return. And Lord, we want to listen today. We want to be followers, not ones that run away. So God, speak to us this morning. Speak to us afresh from the story of this woman named Hagar. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're gonna look at this woman. I want to talk to you today about what do you see? Now that might be a question for you. I'm like looking at what do I see right now? I'm seeing a bunch of people. I'm seeing a bunch of things coming out of my eyes. But also maybe a question we can ask God to us. What do you see, God? God, what do you see? Now that's a tough question sometimes, and it may be scary for some because you know what he might see. And by the way, he already knows. So you're not going to surprise him. So some good questions here. And I was thinking about this, and as we were going through this time as heading into this fall season and Thanksgiving meals coming up and the holidays are coming through, and as we look and start to plan on what our gatherings are going to start looking like. You know, it's maybe a little different than today, than last year, you know, this year than last because of this virus thing. You might not have a lot of people, or you might be in a different location. You know, we were thinking about that location. We're thinking about who's coming. We're thinking about what's to be cooked. And for those who have ever hosted, have anyone not been the host yet? Some, if you're above like 20 years old, anybody not hosted yet? Yep, your time's coming. But for those who have, you've hosted and you've cooked that Thanksgiving dinner of any size, you know some things. You know that often what you planned isn't always what is resulting from your plans, right? We come in, we got this idea of the food. Let's just take that, for example, the traditions of the dishes like turkey and mashed potatoes and pumpkin pie, and you get all the different ingredients together. And really, it wasn't that hard to cook a turkey. I don't know why it's so hard, really, to do it in the midst of that setting. We get them all together. We assemble the recipes. But this is what I learned. Why maybe is because as you do all that, you realize that you don't have enough cooking space, enough counter space, enough refrigerator space to accommodate all of that. It makes it harder, all that activity. So you do your best. And when it's for time for dinner, you put together the finished plates only to realize maybe the turkey's a little done. And I don't mind that, by the way. That skin's really good when it's crispy. But how about the potatoes? They're a little droopy, right? They're not as fluffy as the picture showed me. The rolls are a little tough. Now the pie, it came out just fine because you got that from Sam's Club. Or you invited Tracy over. By the way, Tracy, hopefully she'll bring some pies on our Thanksgiving. I'm working that angle. Yes, she is. And it's not that the dinner was really ruined. It's not like that old. Some of us have had that issue, but it wasn't that bad, but it's not what you pictured. And so you ever find that situation in your life? Let's take ourselves out of dinners and food. Has your life maybe gotten to a place or in the past or somewhere now that it's really not what I pictured? You know, when I pursued that degree, you know, that career path I was on and that understanding what the world was going to look like. But when I got hit with the real world, I got knocked on my sideways a little bit. Some of you know that all too well. What about when the unemployment picture came? You hit the ceiling in your career. You didn't go the advancement path you hoped for. That marriage, walking down the aisle, I never pictured the arguing. I didn't picture that divorce. I didn't picture being a widow. It just turned out that I didn't really picture my emotions or my mental state right now getting me to this place. It's not what I planned. It's not what I expected. It's not what I pictured. Now, our natural response when we find ourselves in a season of questioning is often what I said about last week. We kind of point the fingers out there. It's their fault. I'm going to blame shift. It's that issue, that person, that thing is why I'm here. Or really, it's not that bad. I'm just going to kind of laugh around and it's going to be denied. You know, you hear interviewers often talking to famous people, you know, in the middle of their career somewhere. They've spent some time in the media and the limelight, and they're going to get some knowledge from these people. And the question that always seems to come up, if you were able to change anything in your life, what would you change? And the most lying of all answers is nothing. Nothing. Of course you would change something. Oh, no, it's why I'm the person I am. It's why I'm where I'm at. Everything that I had to go through got me here. I'm going to tell you just this morning and yesterday, I got about 8 things that I'd like to change. You see, we have to be real with ourselves. We have to be understanding that when we see the mistakes as they are, I can then take hold of the truth of God and actually ask Him to lead me away from making more. Learning from them and going forward in them is the thing we all want to do. And like Hagar in this place, we find her in a place in her life that I'm sure she would say, I didn't ever really picture this. And so as a servant of Abram and Sarai, she's going to be witness to God. She's going to be right there, right in the middle of everything going on. And she's going to see God doing some things. And she's going to actually go through this with a background of her understanding of God being really secure in truth. She's seen him covenant with Abram and Sarai. She's seen him promise the nation upon them, the land upon them. And she's seen their age when this promise of childhood was given. So she's seen some things and some questions may have come. So as she's going through and she's waiting with them and seeing no baby, and she gets to call, Hagar, come here. And in that place of probably quite awkwardness, although that culture was very different than we are today, God never said it was okay. It was just the culture that was permissive to this. There's Abram and Sarah saying, hey, let's help God with that one promise that we don't know if it can come true or not. Now, by the way, if God ever promises something in your life, he doesn't need your help in fulfilling it. Follow along his path. Follow along what he says. So here is Abram, and Sarai says, take my servant, this Egyptian girl, and let's start the family with her. And it was a grave mistake, and we find now Hagar pregnant. She's on the wrong side of a despised mistress. By the way, if you all get into TV world, and I don't know what goes on in soap opera world, if that's even around, there's so much drama in the Bible, who needs soap operas? And the reality of human beings isn't happening at 12 or 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's been all over for human history. And so these words actually seem a little different in our culture because it's more scandalous, but it's really what was going on at that time. Hey, if she couldn't have children, we're going to have the mistresses come along. The maids, the concubines. But make no doubt about it, though God allowed this to happen, his plan for marriage will always be and always has been one man, one woman from birth for life. Anything else is a result of sin. And it turns out, by the way, every time we see this kind of thing happening, it isn't good every single time. So Hagar, in the middle of all this drama, says, I'm out of here. I'm taking off. And she runs into the wilderness. And that is a death sentence. Think of southern Arizona. Cactuses, and no water around, but she does find this spring. So what do we do with areas of our life when it's not what we pictured? And all of you have those parts of your life. I have it. You have it. How do I process this biblically? How do I take hold of what the culture says is okay, permissive, not too bad, or go this way? How do I take this biblically, and enough of the Dr. Phil pep talk saying this is the way you got to do it? I want to know, hey, how do I do it under God's authority? So God has truths, and he leads us into peace. So you can write this down. First thing we can start understanding is that God seeks you. God seeks you. Write that down. He's looking for that person who is running and hiding, because that's our default reaction to the dealings with difficult situations. Just like Hagar. But you know what's amazing? We really just all have similar ways of hiding. We all have similar. There's multitudes of ways and the variances of it, but they're all pretty similar. A lot of times we're coming out of a society that is very focused on education. So you got kids who grew up in the education system. This is what they did since they were 4 or 5 years old. They get into high school. They go to college. They get their grad. They get their PhD. And then they go and peek outside into the real world. They're like, I ain't going out there. And they run and go get a couple more degrees. And they hide behind all these letters after their name because the real world isn't as they thought they would be. Some people hide behind relationships. Romantic relationships. Friends. They're looking for people that will fulfill the void that is in their life. Some people do it with their kids. Always around their kids. Always take care. I'm going to run them here. I'm going to run them there. I'm going to do everything for them. And the kids are saying, Mom, go. Get out. I'm fine. I'm 23. And some people just hide behind those people all the time because their phone is always ringing. always having the answer for somebody else. And not that it's bad to minister to people, but when you're dealing with other people's problems and not dealing with your own, that's called hiding. It's a way of coping. So sometimes we consume ourselves with all these other issues and drama so that we don't have to pay attention to our own problems. So people hide behind also their personality. This is one thing that I think a lot of us struggle with, maybe, because sometimes I always have to be funny. I always have to be the one getting a laugh, because if I get them laughing, they're not going to look any deeper than that. What about sarcasm? Sarcasm always comes to the front. It always gets people off their heels. And away, I can be arm's length. Another one's the stoic person. I like the stoic person. You know, the Bible says everybody's intelligent as long as you don't talk. So be mysterious. Nobody knows what I'm thinking. It's just a way of keeping them all at arm's length. And so we hide in a myriad of ways, in many, many different colors, but they're pretty similar. And while you're hiding, this is the good news, loved ones. God's looking for you. God's seeking you. He's coming after you. You know, when I think of persons hiding, I go all the way back, even before Hagar here, and I go to Genesis chapter 3. And here we have the first two human beings in their life, their living life in the garden. God meets with Adam and Eve on a regular basis. The original plan was just that God is in relationship. He's designed us to be relational. But he wasn't always to be holy. It wasn't always to build his kingdom. It wasn't always, he was just there to have dominion. Hey, you guys do this. Hey, I got some work for you and I'm going to be with you. I'm going to spend time with you. And so when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they broke that fellowship, all of a sudden everything gets thrown off. And what's the first thing they do? Runs and hides. Adam runs and hides. And so here comes God down into the garden as he did. I don't know what that manifestation looked like, but it must have been amazing. And so here he comes into the garden. Adam's hiding. And the first question that God asks in that garden to Adam after the fall was, Adam, where are you? He's seeking him. Next question was, who told you you were naked? God, I'm hiding because I'm afraid, because I knew you were going to come in and I'm naked. Who told you you're naked? By the way, anytime God asks a question, he doesn't need the answer. He already knows it. See, the question was to enlighten Adam. The question is to enlighten you, not God. And always the best answer to give God, this is what Ezekiel did in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. You know what he says? When God says, hey, Ezekiel, can these bones live? God. You know. That's about the best answer anyone can give back to God. He already knows. So God says, Adam, where are you? Adam's lost himself, and God is getting his attention. He's waking him up. Adam, I'm still here. So when your life is not as you pictured, and when you begin to feel hopeless, and it becomes your focus, your bad situation, instead of looking upon his face, we run and hide. And he's coming after you. He's looking for you. And so, Adam, you were obsessed with me, but now you're obsessed with your mistake. And God says, where are you? Where are you? And as he's searching, I want you to make understanding that he's not searching him to punish him. He's not looking to get him. He's looking to rescue. He's looking to bring back. He's looking to understand where he's at and where God is going to enter into that relationship. And so when God did enter back into his life, he made sure to let him know the consequences. Isn't that a loving thing to do? Because of what happened, this is what's going to happen in your life from now on. But then he did something unbelievable, something surprising. In Genesis 3, verse 21, he goes and gets an animal and he slays that animal and takes off their self-righteous fig leaves and covers them with the blood-stained skins of an animal. He covered them. Here it is, the angel of the Lord in Genesis 16 verse 7 doing the same thing. Now the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness. The pre-incarnate Christ, from what I understand and I see. Why do you say that, Bill? Because he's doing the exact same thing Jesus does. He goes out and he finds the lost sheep. He goes out and gets the ones that are hiding. He goes out and starts seeing that there's hope for the hopeless and showing the light to the darkened one, to those who have no other option. And could you imagine the throne room of God at this time, the son? Daddy, Hagar's down there. It wasn't her fault. Daddy, wasn't her fault. And I know I'm supposed to come in a couple thousand years, and I know I'm supposed to do this, but can I go down? Now, this is all Bill's translation, right? Can I go down and can I just get her? Because this is what I do and I always do this and I have to do this. And the father says, go get her. Go get her. And so it's just the same God is looking for you. No matter where you're at. Luke 19:10 says it this way, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Those areas of your life that you've given up on, he's using them to seek your attention. You know, when I was first in the ministry, I told this story for the first time around here in men's group. When I was first in the ministry, we had chosen some paths that were kind of interesting, and it got me to a place where basically I was done with ministry. I was in a place where I had made some mistakes and some things had gone with other people and issues going on, and I was just to a point where I did not want to do ministry anymore. I was fine with working. I had my hands, I had my tools, I had some opportunities to do what I had to do. I'll take care of my family, God. Thanks for the opportunity, but I'm going to move on. And my beautiful wife, Freedom, would lovingly encouraged me. She found the right time, by the way. She waited a little bit for me to settle down in some things. And she finally comes to me one day and she says, Bill, you know, your calling is irrevocable. And I see it on you. And you can't run from it. So I began, using wisdom here, I began to at least say, okay, I'm going to at least allow God an opportunity. Yeah. An opportunity to open that door. But I was discouraged. I gave up hope. So what I really needed was God to speak very specifically, very clearly. I didn't want this to be my emotion. If God, maybe you didn't call me. Maybe I thought of all of this myself. Maybe it was my plan and that's why it's all my problem right now. So I said, wait, I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to say this though. I'm going to give him a couple bullet points, right? He's good at bullet points. Hit those and I'll be fine, God. So I said, okay. God, I need you to speak very clearly. No ambiguous interpretations. I need to hear very specific words from you about calling into the ministry. Okay, let's just make it specific. Secondly, I need you to do it with about two people that I know of that kind of walk through my whole walk, my mentors or my peers. And I need you to do it with them. Both of them were gone about thousands of miles from my location. So I made sure to, them, God, those are the ones. And then I need you to do it, God, this is the good one, in 30 days. You always put a time frame on God, right? 30 days, God. I need you to do it then. And so unbeknownst to me, I went back to doing my thing. And someone I knew who was on that list began traveling, or had already traveled, close to where we were in our region. This young man was about 100 miles from where I was located, and I did not know it. So one morning, this man felt the calling to head on out of the road. There's only so many directions in Alaska you can go. You can only go, you know, four directions, basically. And so he took, under the unctions of the Lord, he drove and took a left on the highway, Alaska Highway, and headed towards where I was, 100 miles away. And he didn't know why he was driving. He had no idea. And he's just, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do today. And as he goes into his native village that I'm all working in, and he was part of some ministry there, and so he kind of knew the village and knew some people there, and he drove in, not, you know, maybe I'm supposed to talk to some of these elders. Maybe they need a revival or something. Maybe we gotta get a revival deal going. We'll work something out. Knocking on doors. Nope. Hey, how you doing? How you doing, Pastor? How you doing? No, this wasn't it. Finally, he realized something. He heard the Lord's voice call my name out. And he didn't know I was there. So he asked one of the elders, hey, you know where Bill is? Yeah, he's right over there. 50 yards away. I said, okay, I know what I'm doing now. And he comes up to me and I'm like, hey, what are you doing here? He still has his plates from Texas on his vehicle. And he says, hey, the Lord's just told me to tell you something. I said, oh, really? Yeah, what's God telling you to tell me? He says, he's not done with you. And you're supposed to be in the ministry, not running from the ministry. I said, that's wonderful. I'll go home and pray about it. It's true. This really happened. And I was serious. I was just like, hey. So I go home, pack up my tools, whatever I was doing, go home for the day. My wife's got some good food and we're sitting around and we get through some food. And I don't remember what we're eating. I remember the table though. And I'm sitting across from her. I look up. I say, hey, by the way, Pastor so-and-so came by and said, hey, God's not done with you and you should be in the ministry. And her jaw drops. And she kind of looks at this face that I get when I'm being dumb. And she looks and goes, what did you say? So I'll pray about it. She goes, are you serious? Do you know 29 days ago you just prayed that God would use so-and-so to tell you this and this specific... 29 days he did it. So God does seek the lost. God does go after locating those that are in a situation and wants to grow out of it. And so Psalm 23:2 says this, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And sometimes that's an ER. And sometimes that's going to be a breakup. And sometimes that's going to be unemployment. But he's going to make me lie down in some green pastures. And he's going to find you. Look on God, not what went wrong in your life. Look on God, not what went wrong in your life. So he seeks you. Next one here is number two. God sees you. Now this is really good because when you realize he's seeking after you, you got to understand he sees you. And this isn't like he sees your physical outside. He sees deep inside of you. In fact, the Bible says he knows you better than you know yourself. And so... okay, God, am I willing to hear? He sees what's on your mind. Okay. He sees your disappointments. He sees what you wish was different. And what do people do when somebody comes forward and gives them a little challenge in their life? You know, we're so good at ducking and diving. You know, we're so good at running and hiding. We're moving around and someone's speaking truth into our lives. And boy, you know what do we say? God is good all the time. And good, he's all the time, he's good. Thank you very much. I'll go pray about it. We duck and dive. That's God, by the way. Oh, I know he's in control. Yeah, he's in control, but be quiet and start doing what he's telling you to do. I'm talking about me, by the way, and if this affects you, let it. Genesis 16:11 has the angel calling out to Hagar. Here she was in a situation. And he says, behold, you're a child. Okay. Let's get this all on the table. You're pregnant. I know. And here's what's going to happen. Just so you don't think anything different, I'm in control. You'll have a son. You're going to call him Ishmael. He's going to be a wild man. Every man will be against him. He'll be against every man. And he will dwell in the presence of his brethren forever. Just so you understand what's going to go on, what's going to happen, this is what's going on. God doesn't like the elephants in the room, okay? He doesn't deal with elephants in the way of hiding them. He says, let's look at that elephant and let's get it dealt with and move it out. Let's get it out of the way. Let's not just leave it there. And so let's deal with that divorce. Let's deal with that depression. Let's deal with that abortion. There is forgiveness in that, by the way. Like God doesn't already know what's happened. Hagar, you have a son. He's going to be that wild man. Ishmael's his name. So what does Hagar say? It's just beautiful. Verse 13. Called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. You see it. You're the one. You're the one who sees that part of my life that didn't go out too as I planned. It kind of went sideways. He just has a way of taking that shame and that problem and using it for a blessing and good. He just has that way. He says, this may have been what the enemy planned, but I can still make it great. And I'm going to play it out over some time, but I'm going to work on this. You know, Ishmael, his brethren is the Israelites. And so understanding who they are, Ishmael being the Arab people, the Bedouin people, to this day, you still have the Arabs dwelling with their brethren, the Israelites. They're wild men. Their hands are against everybody. You see, God's words do come true. So God says, I'm going to exchange your ashes for beauty. Give them to me. Give them to me. You see, God turned his face from Jesus on the cross so he doesn't have to turn his face from you in eternity. He's working on you. You have a chance. You have hope. Because Jesus' desire is to bless you through the heartache. And he sees the areas of your life that you've given up hope on. And he doesn't give hope on you or give up hope on you. He really is the hope. And he has a greater plan. And he's going to use that. And he's going to grow that into something great. And so like Hagar, we have the angel of the Lord declaring his purposes for the brokenness that we have. And he says, you may not want to deal with it, but we can deal with it. We can deal with it. Let's go forward. And this gets us to our last point. I hope you're all quiet because this is blessing you. All right. Write this down. We can see him. He seeks us and he sees us, but the good news is, loved ones, we can see him. And so Hagar goes on with, you are the God who sees. Here she says, have I also seen him? Verse 13, who sees me? Have I seen it? This is the God that Abram and Sarai were, this is you? I'm an Egyptian. They had a very convoluted understanding of God. And her eyes are open in the midst of a complete breakdown in her life. And now I see him. The scales of her eyes have been removed. You know, most people come to faith with some very heavy scales on their eyes well into their walk with Jesus Christ. Do you know that? So you don't see him so clearly. But maybe today some of those scales will be able to fall off. God didn't kill her. He rescued her. And that's what God wants to do with you. Feel those scales fall off. Wow, God really loves me. God wants to take me forward. I remember Peter had this similar revelation. You can read about it in Luke 5. Here's Jesus at the shore of Galilee, and the creator of the universe is preaching the kingdom. All right, he's got the multitudes, and he's preaching the kingdom. And there's Peter, and some of these would-be disciples are about to come. And he's just feet away, and he's listening. His ears are attentive. There's a couple different stories, so you got to put this picture together, what's going on. What's really going on is as Jesus is preaching, I believe Peter's like, you're on my boat. And I got to go fishing because I got to pay the mortgage. He's got other things on his mind. Like maybe you. I got to go somewhere today. When are you going to be done? I got something to do. And so here's Peter watching Jesus on the boat. And when Jesus gets off, he says, I'm going to go fishing. That was great, Pastor. I love the sermon. Wonderful. I got things to do. I'm going to go fishing. And he gets in the boat. And Peter says, look, I've been toiling all night and I haven't caught anything. And Jesus says, go let your nets down. No, you don't get it, preacher man. I'm Jesus. Go let your nets down now. And he listens. He's discouraged. He's disappointed. But nevertheless, he lets down his net, and up comes the greatest catch of all time, so much that the boat's about to sink, and him and his buddies and brothers are all hooting and hollering. And what does Peter do? basically lays down prostrate before him. He says, depart from me. I'm a sinner, Lord. He lays it all down. He sees him just feet away moments later as he is the king of the universe. And so what did Jesus say back to him? Now that one of us has learned something. That kind of went over some of you. Jesus already knew that. Peter learned something there. And Jesus says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Follow me. So like Peter, some of you are just inches away from God and you don't even realize it. Sitting in church, hearing messages, listening to K-Love or Air One on the singing the songs, raising your hands, and he's right there and I still have the scales. And I don't see him yet. And he speaks to you as we're learning in class this morning. He speaks to you in your language. Listen to that voice. You know, some of the things I was thinking of as we're writing that. I said, what are some of the things he's saying though? What are some of the things? Okay, if I'm going to hear that, you know, because sometimes we make up voices in our minds. This is something he likes to say. Enough of that sin. It's hurting you. Enough of that depression. I have hope for you. Enough of that destructive relationship. I want to fill that place for you. Listen for that voice. Listen for that voice. He encourages, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now that was given in the midst of extreme and severe discipline upon his people. The apple of his eye was getting crushed into juice. And he gave them that promise. He sees you. And you can see him. So if you're ready to toss out that picture that has failed you, you just lay it here before the cross. Toss your burdens on me. And God says, hold on. I'm going to use that and I'm going to add to it and make you my masterpiece. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for the truths that come forth, that you do take the ashes and turn that to beauty. You too take the mud and make it into a masterpiece. God, speak to us in a way that we can hear in that language that each of us has to have from you. You are so specific and you are so perfect and beautiful in that speaking to us. And I pray over each person here that they have hearts to receive what you want to say to them, because it's best to listen to the King of the universe. Lord, I bless these people. I ask that you bless this time for me and my family. And we all go forward together as a group, as a church body, as a church family, forward in the blessings of advancing your kingdom. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we have